Well, I want to continue my series I started last week on knowing God as Father. I just want to review a couple of things for folks that maybe weren't here. I mentioned a quote by A.W. Tozer. He wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's on the attributes of God. And I think it's in the first sentence, first line, first paragraph anyway. He said this: the most important thing about us is what we think about when we think about God. That's a bold statement, don't you think? Yeah. I think it's true. I agree with him. Because if you think God is good and he's loving and he's kind and he's for you and not against you, well, you're going to live your life one way. But if you think God is mean or impersonal or distant, doesn't care about you, or maybe doesn't even exist, you're going to live your life a completely different way. And Satan understands how important it is that we have a right concept of our Heavenly Father. And he does everything that he can to distort that image in every way that he can. I guarantee you, if something negative happens in your life, he's right there. You know, he's telling you, well, see, you know, if God was good, why did he let this happen? Or, you know, if God's good, if God's so good and loving, why is there evil in the earth? And all these, he's sowing doubt and unbelief and accusation into our minds all the time about God. That's why we need to get back into the Word and find out what God's really like. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. Smith Wigglesworth, just something I read years ago, and it stuck with me. He said, I can't know God by my circumstances. I can't know God by my feelings. And there's a lot of people, you know, I love feeling the Holy Spirit. But when I don't feel the Holy Spirit, I can't determine that, well, God doesn't care. And I can't know God by my feelings. He said, I got to know God by the Word. Right. What does the Word of God say? We got to dive back into the Word and understand what the character of God is. And then John 14:6, Jesus said, this is still review. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus talked about two things in the scripture. He talked about, number one, a way. Number two, he talked about a destination. He said, I'm the way. Well, what's the way to? Well, he's the way to heaven. He's a way to have your sins forgiven. He's a way to a lot of different things. But in reality, what he was really getting at is that he's the way to the Father. He's the way, but the Father is the destination. He said, I'm the way, but the Father is the destination. The ultimate purpose of Jesus coming is to bring us back into relationship with the Father, just like Adam and Eve had. They walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. They had this open, unhindered relationship with the Father, an intimate relationship with Almighty God, with Heavenly Father. Of course, that was broken with sin and the curse. But Jesus came to restore that back to us. And there's a lot of folks that are on the way. In the first century Christians, they called Christianity the way. We call it Christianity. They called it the way. We're on the way. Are you on the way? I'm on the way. And a lot of folks, about 2 billion Christians today on the planet that are on the way. They're trying to live good lives for the Lord. They're reading their Bible, maybe going to church, doing the best that they can. But they don't know that the ultimate reason that Jesus came was to bring them back to the Father. Jesus is the way. The Father is the destination. There's a lot of people that are confused about what God is like. I bet I could go downtown to Dallas, find 10 people, interview them, ask the question, what's God like, and get 10 different answers. There might be some truth in some of those answers. There are probably a lot of inaccurate answers. But people have all kinds of different thoughts about what God is like. But one of the main reasons that Jesus came is to reveal the true nature of the Father to us. He came to show us what the Father is like. Hebrews chapter 1. Bobby, could you bring me that water? I forgot to bring that up, if you don't mind. Thank you, dear. That's why I keep her around. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us how? Through the Son. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, all the prophets, they gave us some revelation of the Father. They gave us some revelation of God. We get some insight into what God is like through these Old Testament prophets. But how many know the Bible is progressive revelation? We get a little bit in the Old Testament, we get some more in the Gospels, and we get even more in the epistles. But Jesus came to reveal the Father. They did the best that they can, but when it comes to revealing the nature of God, there's only one person who could absolutely reveal, take the veil off the nature of God, and that was the Son, Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says something similar. The Son radiates God's own glory, and listen to this, expresses the very character of God. And then Jesus said in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So when you see Jesus, you read the Gospels, and I encourage you to do that. In fact, if you never read the Bible, that's a great place to start. Just start in Matthew, start in John. I always tell people start in John for some reason, but you know, it's the biographies of the life of Jesus. When you read the Gospels and you see the character of Jesus, you see him having compassion on sick and suffering people, then you just know that the Father also has compassion on sick and suffering people and wants to heal them. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. When you see Jesus forgiving those who hurt him and abused him, then you know that that is the heart of the Father, to forgive those who hurt and abuse him. And we do that in all kinds of different ways. We do that, we hurt the Father just simply by ignoring him. Yeah. If my wife ignored me for a week, that would hurt my feelings. I do have feelings, yes I do. May not really show those very much, but I do. And if you come to church on Sunday and you hear a sermon and you go back and live the rest of your week and you never open the Word, never spend time in prayer, what do you think the Father feels about that? When you see Jesus feeding the hungry, you know that it is the heart of the Father to feed the hungry, to meet needs. When you see Jesus, and we could go on and on, but when you see Jesus deal gently with a woman who was caught in adultery, and the Old Testament law said, stone her, wipe her out, but you see Jesus restoring her and saying, I didn't come to condemn you, I come to save you. Then you know it is the heart of the Father to deal gently with everyone, but certainly his people. When did anybody mess up this week? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody mess up this week? You said something you shouldn't have said, did something you shouldn't have done, watched something you shouldn't have watched, read something you shouldn't have read, and you know it. But you know, the Father is just like Jesus. He's willing to deal gently with us. Now, he told the woman, go and sin no more. I mean, don't live the lifestyle, but the first impression that she had of Jesus was that he's loving, he's kind, he's compassionate. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Not the harshness, not the judgment, but it's the kindness. God, our Father, is kind. Now, I want to give you three results this morning of knowing the Father. And number one is identity. Identity. I got to get rid of this. This is bothering me. For some reason, isn't that weird? Identity. Knowing your Heavenly Father gives you a sense of personal identity. When you know your Heavenly Father, you know who you really are. I don't believe that you can know who you are until you know whose you are. Did you get that? You can't know who you are until you know whose you are. You know, all through the Bible, every person was identified by their father. You read through the genealogies, and you just go to Matthew 1, the genealogy there, and it says Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah. Judah was the father of Perez. I'll skip down. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. I'm tempted to read the entire genealogy because I know you are excited about this. I can tell. But I don't have time to do that. We got to skip that part. But what gives a person identity is having a father. Amen. And in times past, even in our English language, many surnames basically identified people as sons of certain people. Like Williamson was the son of William. Johnson was the son of John. Thompson was the son of Thomas. So identity comes from the father. And I believe that, as I look around anyway, that we are living with a whole bunch of people in identity crisis. People that don't know who they really are, at least from a spiritual standpoint. And last week I mentioned the term orphan spirit. And I'm going to dive a little bit deeper into that. Certainly there's, you know what an orphan is. It's somebody that doesn't have a father and a mother. But there's folks from a spiritual standpoint that have an orphan spirit. I'll just describe some of the things that they might be feeling. There's deep-seated feelings of abandonment. Rejection is huge. They feel disconnected from God and from others. And many times they have wounds from their formative years, emotional wounds from the formative years in their life. And so they feel alone. They feel inadequate. They feel unloved, unworthy of love. Many times they're striving. They're just striving for acceptance, but they never fully feel accepted. They just feel disconnected from family. Oftentimes, they're drug users, alcohol users. They're trying to medicate and numb the pain from that sense of an orphan spirit, that fatherless type of spirit. Statistics reveal the impact that fathers have on their children in the home. And I'm going to read some things that happen in homes with fatherless homes. 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 60% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Several years ago, I read a little illustration about, there was a true story, a greeting card company wanted to do something kind on Mother's Day, and so they went into a prison, they set up a table, and provided cards, just free cards, for their mothers, for prisoners that wanted to send cards to their mothers. And the lines were so long that they had to go back and get more cards. They were running out of cards. Every prisoner wanted to send cards to their mother. Well, that was such a hit that later, that's usually in May and June, Father's Day came along, and they did the same thing for fathers. They set up the table, bought a whole bunch of cards for Father's Day. Not one prisoner came to get a card. Not one. And they asked about it, and they found out that most of the prisoners in there didn't even know their fathers, for one thing. And if they did know their fathers, it wasn't a good relationship that they had. So I want to give you six signs of an orphan spirit. This comes from a Christian counseling agency called Covenant Counseling. They've done a lot of research into this. And see if you can identify yourself, maybe. Number one, if you got an orphan spirit, there's going to be feelings of rejection. It's one of the telltale signs of orphan spirit. Just this overwhelming sense of rejection. It can manifest in fear of being abandoned or an incessant need for approval from others. Number two, isolation and loneliness. If you got an orphan spirit, you can feel lonely even in the midst of a crowd. Number three is insecurity and identity issues. Orphan spirit causes people to have a confusion about their identity, who they are. And there's this incessant quest for self-worth through achievements, relationships, and possessions. Number four is striving and performance orientation. They're just constantly trying to prove themselves, either on the athletic field, in the business world, or education world, to prove that I'm okay, I'm a person of significance, and often leads to burnout, never-ending cycle of trying to measure up. Number five, jealousy and competition. Those with an orphan spirit often feel jealous of others' successes and blessings, seeing them as threats rather than reasons to rejoice. Number six is unforgiveness and bitterness. People with an orphan spirit just have a hard time letting go of offense, letting go of bitterness. Number seven, struggles with trust and dependence. An orphan spirit fosters a sense of self-reliance and independence, and they just have difficulty trusting anyone, including God. They trust in themselves. So I can't trust in anybody but me. And then finally, number eight is difficulty in receiving correction. People with an orphan spirit often interpret correction personally as rather like personal rejection rather than constructive guidance. So at the core, an orphan spirit stems from a belief on the inside that one is unloved or unwanted. Now, I believe, getting to the good news, that the answer to an orphan spirit is knowing that you are loved and accepted by a gracious, loving Heavenly Father. I believe that's the cure for an orphan spirit. Now, you might be coming to church here for years, and that truth has never sunk in. You might have heard it with your head, but it hasn't got into your heart. But when it gets into your heart, I'm telling you, it's gonna break the power of the orphan spirit, break that attitude and that belief and really those lies off of your heart and off of your mind. God wants you to know today that you have a Father in heaven. Amen? You belong in His family. You're not an outcast. You're not an accident. You're not abandoned. You're not alone. You're not fending for yourself through life. You actually have a helper called the Holy Spirit that never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's always there to help you through no matter what it is that you're going through and need His help. You're not just a number in a sea of faces. God knows you personally, knows every detail of your life. We looked at the scripture last week. I want to look at it again. No, that wasn't this one. This is new. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Says this in the New Living Translation, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us. Does this keep going out or is that just me? Oh, okay. Even before He made the world, God loved us and He chose. Everybody say chose us. Turn to somebody and say, you've been chosen. Go ahead and tell them. God loved us and He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Listen, this is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Hallelujah. Think about that. You've been chosen by God. There is nothing more affirming in the world than to be chosen by somebody. Amen? When I was in elementary school, sometimes during PE, we'd play softball. And the PE teacher would designate two of the kids to be team captains. And you know what would happen? They would choose teams, right? They say, I want Bill, or I want John, or I want Susie, or whatever. And while this is happening, you know, I just remember thinking, I just want to be chosen. I don't have to be chosen first. I just don't want to be chosen last, because if you're chosen last, you're actually not really chosen. I mean, you know, you got to go somewhere, and the PE teachers just say, hey, you get on that team, you know. And that's heartbreaking. It's devastating. You just want to be chosen. I'm telling you, God chose you. You've been chosen by God. When you're chosen, it means somebody wants you. It means you're valuable to somebody. And God said, even before you were born, I knew all about you. Think about that. God knows the beginning to the end. Before you were gleaming your parents' eye, God knew every detail of your life. Knew the color of your hair, the color of your eyes. Knew exactly where you were going to live, when you were going to be born. And He said, I want that one. I want this one. And He chose you. You've been adopted in His family. And guess what? It brings God great pleasure to bring you into His family and to have a relationship with you. He doesn't tolerate you. He delights in you. And then Romans 8:15, this is a scripture we looked at last week. In the Passion Translation, I mentioned I never read the Passion Translation. I looked at it maybe a couple of times in my life. But this scripture stood out to me. Romans 8:15 says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that live with that fear of just never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. Listen, and you will never feel orphaned. When you truly know how much God loves you, and that He chose you, and that He adores you, that He delights in you, and that He's your Heavenly Father, you're just not going to feel orphaned. For as He rises up with us, our spirits join Him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. That's what comes out of our spirit when we begin to know our Heavenly Father at a personal level. They're just something on the inside. Other versions say, Abba, Father. This one says, Beloved Father, Daddy, Father. Just a tender term and endearment. The Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. He's doing it every day. He's doing it all through the day. He's whispering in your spirit, you are God's beloved child. He wants you to know that. And then Romans 8:15 in the Message version, same verse, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is. We know who we are, Father and children. I said it last week, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons that He's in you is to confirm in your spirit who you are. Anybody ever lose your mind and you forget who you are? I mean, I do sometimes. I mean, every once in a while, I just kind of forget who I am and whose I belong to. And, you know, you get the enemy starts working on you. We just got to get back to that place and remember who we are. He's constantly confirming that truth on the inside of us. And I'm telling you, when you get that truth on the inside, it will change your life. It will become the strong, unmovable foundation of your life, of your heart. You will be absolutely unmovable no matter what the enemy says to you, no matter what comes against you, no matter what kind of spiritual warfare comes against you. When you absolutely know that you are Daddy's child, that you belong to Him, that He loves you, and that you can run into His presence anytime, day and night. You can come boldly into the throne room of grace. It's not a throne room of condemnation, it's a throne room of grace, and receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. How many know that you don't need mercy unless you mess up? Right? And you can just run boldly. You don't have to run away and hide from God like Adam and Eve. We can run even when you mess up. The first person you need to go to is God, your Father. You need to run, not walk, run to the throne room and just get real with God. Say, Dad, I messed up. I messed up. And what are you going to receive? Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. That's what the Heavenly Father is pouring out on you. Mercy and grace. Man, I can't get enough of it. Mercy and grace. Hallelujah. And once you know your identity as a child of God, you're not going to strive for acceptance from other people. That identity on the inside is going to free you from being a people pleaser. It's going to free you from the fear of man. You're not going to have to try to continue to prove yourself through accomplishments and achievements. I struggled for years with people pleasing and fear of man. I did. But as I got to know my Father, I got to know that I belonged to Him, that He was pleased with me, that He accepted me, that I had a place at the Father's table. That truth really began to break those strongholds off of my life. Now, I'm not totally free of it, but I'm a whole lot further along than I was. Hallelujah. I mean, there was a point in my life I couldn't have stood up here because of the fear of man. I just needed acceptance so bad that I wouldn't want to stand up and say something that made me look stupid. Now I realize I probably do that every week, but, you know, I live through it. And you are gracious people. I said some stupid things last week, but, you know, I'm human. Hallelujah. But, you know, I've just come to the place that if I can please God, I'm okay with that. I mean, that's my goal, is to please God. Now, I want you to like me. I really do. But if you don't like me, I know the Father loves me. I know I have a Father in heaven that accepts me unconditionally. And that gives me peace on the inside. Hallelujah. To know who I am, I've got to know whose I am. I'm going to quickly go through these last two. Knowing our Heavenly Father gives us total security. Listen to this verse, John 10:29. My Father, who has given them to me, he was talking about all of us, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hands. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. There's no power in the universe that can take you out of the Father's arms. I don't know about you, but that gives me a great deal of comfort and security on the inside. I think I mentioned it last week, but if you see all hell could be breaking loose all chaos, and a father might be holding a child in his arms close to his chest, and a hurricane could be happening, but that child, he's totally secure. He's not worried a single bit. Why? Because he's safe in the Father's arms. Total security. That is how God wants us to live, in total security, knowing that we are safe in the Father's arms. I think somebody said 365 times the words fear not, or something similar that appear in the Bible. Fear not, fear not. And many of those verses are followed by this. Fear not. Why? Because I'm with you. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. He's my shepherd, but he's also my father. One of my life verses is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I live by that verse. I stand on that verse. Fear not. Why? Because I'm so good at what I do? Because I'm so talented? If I was relying on my talent, I'd be digging ditches somewhere probably. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'm going to strengthen you. When you feel weak, God is there to strengthen you. I've been up since 1:30 this morning. I don't know why. And I was pretty tired before church, but I'm telling you what, I feel energized. I could run a marathon right now. Is that my own strength? No. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the strength of the Holy Spirit. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Those who wait upon the Lord, we wait on the Lord for 30, 40 minutes in worship today. Those who wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. The word renew literally means exchange. He takes our weakness and gives us his strength. Amen. And I'm feeling it. Hallelujah. Amen. Now about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, don't call me. I'm going to be sound asleep. So when we truly come to the Father, we can live with this sense of identity and security regardless of what happens. You know, you think about children in a good home. I'm talking about a good home. They don't worry about anything. They don't worry about where the next meal's coming from. They don't worry about, you know, they're going to have clothes to wear. They don't worry about their education. You know, your 5-year-old, I wonder if my parents are going to be able to send me to college. I don't know. I'm just freaked out about it. No. They're not doing that at all. They're just totally secure. Mom and Dad's going to take care of it. Hallelujah. And then 3, knowing our Heavenly Father gives us motivation for serving him. Yeah. Jesus said in John 8:29, Amplified, he said, he who sent me is always with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. I always do what pleases him. What was Jesus' motivation for ministry? Was it popularity? Was he after the crowds? He got the crowds. Was it success? No. His motivation for ministry was to please his Heavenly Father. Yeah. That was it, period. Right. Period. I'm here to please the Father. Yeah. I talked with a gal who's probably in her 40s now. And I know her well. She was raised in the church. I've known her since she was born. And she was raised in a great, great Christian home, great Christian parents. They're both in ministry. And I observed her life as she was growing up and going through high school. And I noticed that all through her teen years, she lived a holy and set apart life for God. She loved Jesus. And she served Jesus. Even during those pressure years when many times through peer pressure and everything, you're drawn into doing what the world wants to do and I want you to do. And I just noticed that, she never got involved in drugs or alcohol or premarital sex or any things that a lot of teenagers, unfortunately, get involved in. And I asked her about it. I was curious. I mean, what makes you so special? I wasn't that successful. I mean, I knew the Lord at a young age. I got baptized in water at age 7. I had a personal relationship with Jesus in my early teen years, going to teen camp. I had some real encounters with the Lord. I knew the Lord was alive and real. I experienced His power and His presence, but I got sucked into that that peer pressure. You know, I guess I didn't have the identity that I needed to, but I just noticed that she stood strong. And even if she had to stand alone, she stood strong. And I asked about it. I mean, like, are you just a super saint or what? And she said, no, I was tempted like everybody else. But here was my motivation. I just didn't want to hurt my dad. Her, talking about her biological dad. I didn't want to grieve the heart of my parents. I love my parents. I didn't want to hurt them. I was tempted. But I knew what would happen. I knew the pain that would inflict upon my parents. And here's the truth. When you really get to know your Heavenly Father, you want to live your life in a way that pleases Him. Amen. You don't want to hurt your Heavenly Father. When you know Him personally, you know Him intimately. Christianity is not a bunch of rules and regulations. I got to do this. I got to do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, it's a love relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves you like nobody else. You just don't want to do anything to displease Him. You don't want to do anything that hurts Him. And if you're trying to live kind of a half-hearted Christian life and you got one foot in the church and one foot in the world and kind of just going through the motions, I got a word for you. It's never going to work. It's never going to work. You're always going to struggle. You're going to find yourself falling into temptation again and again because your motivation is wrong. Your life is going to be transformed when you come into that intimate relationship with Father and you realize how much He loves you, how much He cares about you, and you realize that my actions and my words and the things I do and the way I live my life can either please the Father or grieve the Father. Right. There's only one way, and I'm done. There's only one way to get to know Him, and that's to spend time with Him. You got to spend time with Him. You got to carve out time in your schedule. If you're a morning person, do it in the morning. If you're a night person, do it at night. If you're a noon person, do it at noon. And then try to fit Him in all through the day. David said, 7 times a day, I'll praise you. 7 times a day, King David, even though he's the king of Israel, I'm sure a busy guy, he would pause 7 times a day and connect with his Father. But you got to have that time. You got to get into His Word. The Word, it's His love letter to us. It's His love letter. He loves us so much. I am so grateful for the Word of God. What would we do without the Word of God? We would be directionless. We would be wandering like mice in a maze, trying to figure life out and going one detour after the other, falling into one pit after the other. We have the Word of God. The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We got to read His Word. We got to spend time just thanking Him and praising Him and worshiping Him and adoring Him and just enjoying His presence. And then certainly we can come and bring our requests to Him. That's part of it. But don't just do that, because that's not going to cultivate that relationship. And no matter what kind of father that you had, I know we talk about father. I mentioned this last week, that brings up some bad images and some bad memories. I know that. I understand that. But I'm telling you, you got a perfect Heavenly Father that wants to make up for all the deficits that your father wasn't able to fill in your life, that father hole he wasn't able to fill. We're not bashing fathers. He probably did the best that he could with what he had. But your Heavenly Father wants to step in and be that perfect Heavenly Father in your life. And guess what? You can get as close to Him as you want. Amen. Did you know that? It's totally up to you. He's left the door wide open. He said, draw unto me and I will draw unto you. What does that mean? Every step that you take toward Him, He's going to take toward you. Every time you move in His direction, He's going to move in your direction. Every time you pursue Him, like we're going to do this Wednesday, just opportunity to pursue God, then He's going to pursue you. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. I love talking about the Father. It's changed my life. change my relationship with Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you love Him today? Hallelujah. Just take a moment and just raise your hands to the Lord. Just say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. There's an old song we used to sing, Abba, Father, deep within my soul, I cry. Hallelujah. There is a cry on the inside to reconnect with Heavenly Father. Maybe you're dealing with some of those symptoms, orphan spirit, dealing with that rejection, feeling of unworthiness, unloved, abandoned. God, He just wants to change that. He's Abba Father. He's waiting with open arms. It's like the father and the prodigal son, waiting, watching, looking, hoping, drawing you. He's just constantly drawing you to Himself. Hallelujah, Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just take another couple moments in His presence. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Lord, we're just wanting to reconnect with You at a deep level. Lord, I just pray against all the hindrances that keep us from coming to You. All the barriers. Too often we're like Adam and Eve. We hide. We put the fig leaves on instead of running to You. But God, just blow all the hindrances away. Melt our heart, Lord. Show us Your kindness. Draw us into Your presence, Lord. Draw us into Your presence. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We love You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. Hallelujah. Just begin to sing a new song unto the Lord. This might be uncomfortable for some of you, but the Lord loves it. The Bible says, sing a new song unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we love You, Lord. We lift our voice to You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just let the Father wrap His arms of love around you today. Let Him heal your heart. Let Him heal your broken heart. Drive out that orphan spirit. We love You, Lord, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, oh God. Lord, we love Your holy name, oh God. We run to You, oh Lord. We run to You, oh Lord. Run to You, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, I almost preached on the prodigal son this week, but I'm just wondering if there's anybody here today, you kind of feel like you're separated from God. You're here, you know something about Him, but yet there's a disconnection. Maybe just not living the way you know you need to. There's not that real deep connection with the Father. I want to pray for you. Anybody here, just raise your hand. You relate to the prodigal son. Many hands, wow, several hands going up. I want to pray for you. God's just drawing you. The Father's drawing you back. There's not going to be any judgment when you come.
That's right.
There's not going to be any condemnation. Because the father in the prodigal son story met the son with compassion.
Yeah.
With compassion. And He has compassion on you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your frailties. He knows why you keep messing up, doing the same thing over and over again. It's called iniquities. to vent towards sin. Your Father understands. I just want to pray for you. Father, we just pray that you would just continue to draw these that raise their hand to you, Lord. Draw them past the hindrances, past the fears, past the accusations, and into that deep relationship with you, that place where they're going to find mercy and grace. Mercy and grace and forgiveness and redemption and freedom in your presence. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. God, bless them. Bring them deeper into your presence. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been good to be in God's house with you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. If you're going to Girl Track, we'll be up in the upper building in about 15 minutes.